We come now, dear people of God, to the ministry of God's Word. I want to direct your attention this morning to the book of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 21 to 35. We're going to consider Jesus Christ in the temple as a babe on the eighth day and his encounter with Simeon. So Luke chapter 2. Verses 21 through 35. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Thus far the reading of God's Word, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of our God stands forever, and we are grateful for it. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we ask the Lord for help in the ministry of His Word? Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we wish to see Jesus, for it is in His name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine that you've been waiting for something all your life, and finally, after years of waiting, it was right there before your very eyes. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a child, maybe it was a car, maybe it was a house or a degree or maybe even a job. Have you ever noticed that while you were grateful for having finally obtained what you had desired for so many years, that it was a bit unceremonious or even anticlimactic? I mean, boys and girls, let me ask you a quick question. Don't answer out loud, but what did you get for Christmas last year? You may not even remember. It may have been long since carried away by that big dump truck called a trash truck and taken to the landfills, okay? And if you do remember, okay, that's fine. I'll one-up you. What did you get 2 Christmases ago, right? But in the moment, all you could think about was what you were going to get. And you thought to yourself, man, when I get this toy, that's all I'll ever want, right? And then when it comes, it just seems a little unceremonious. Maybe you expected some sort of fireworks show or a red carpet reception, and maybe it wasn't exactly that, or perhaps it was that initially, but then the shine and luster sort of faded away. Well, I want you to see here with Simeon that we see something different. At some point in his life, the Lord had promised him that he would lay his eyes upon the Messiah of Israel before he died. We see that in verse 26. And when Simeon finally saw Jesus, the Messiah, and even held him in his arms, he was so fulfilled by what he had been expecting that he basically said, I can die now. I could die. Like, everything I've been waiting for all my life, not only my own life, but the life of my ancestors who for hundreds, even thousands of years have been anticipating the coming of this great deliverer, he has come, And oh, what great faith that Simeon had, that he actually believed that that little babe was the Messiah that God had promised. Do you ever notice that people seem to grow old in one of two ways? Sweet or bitter, soft or hard, pleasant or cranky. And you get the sense that Simeon had grown old very sweetly, never ceasing to seek the Lord and cling tightly to the priceless promise that one day God would put the hope of the world right before his eyes, yea, verily, right into his very arms. Luke says that Simeon, in verse 25, was righteous and devout. And I just want to ask and answer a very simple question this morning. What did it mean, in verse 25, that he was righteous and devout? What does it consist of to be righteous and devout? Well, Luke makes it emphatically clear in verse 25. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. That's what it means, to be righteous and devout. That Simeon's hope was not in this life. Simeon's hope was in the world to come that this deliverer would bring. And though Simeon would not live to see the life of this Messiah, he believed by faith that what this Messiah would bring would be so glorious and so spectacular that after having seen Jesus, he said, "Now you can take me." So what kind of hope is so amazing and so lasting that after having received it, you, like Simeon, would be ready to die? Let me suggest three very simple things this morning that consists of this hope that is the consolation of Israel, this hope that makes his followers righteous and devout. Three things. Number one, Jesus as the Savior. He says in verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is salvation. In fact, that's what his name means. It literally means the Lord, Yahweh, saves. God had promised millennia ago that he would send someone to save his people from their sins. What does anointed one mean except one who has been chosen by God to save his people? But we talk all about this concept of saving and salvation. We have to ask the very important question, from what does he save us? And how do you know? Well, if you had been convicted of a crime here in Virginia Beach, we could go down to the courthouse and get an official record of it, but how would you ever know if you had been offended God? He would have to tell you. And God does tell you through his word. He has told all mankind something that's hard for us to hear. He has told us that we have not measured up to his standard of perfection. He has told us that we have broken his law. He has told us that we have inherited a sinful nature from our father Adam, meaning that we were even born sinful. And he has told us that the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. Now, a common objection to this bad news is that it doesn't seem fair or right. Why would God expect me to be perfect? Surely God just wants us to try hard or do our best, right? I mean, doesn't the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't. That's nowhere in the Bible. Surely God wants us to try hard and do our best, right? No, but where do we get that idea? Not only is it nowhere in the Bible, really, it's just wishful thinking. It's what mankind has been doing with God for as long as we have been on earth, casting him in our own image. You see, what we want is we want a God that is going to lower the standard and lower the bar to where we can achieve it ourselves. We make a God of our own liking, but that is a fantasy. God has spoken, and he has told us the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners. The bad news is that the law has shut everyone up under the law. And we realize that we are in need of a righteousness that we do not possess. We are in need of an atonement, blood, to cover our sins that we cannot give. But here's the good news. It's because God so loved the world that he did send his son into the world. He sent his son to be a substitute for sinners who recognize their need of Him. Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians 4:4, was born of a woman. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Why was it important for Jesus Christ to be born of a woman? Why didn't God just send Him down in some such miraculous way that there was no need for human mediation? Well, the answer, my friend, is very simple. If God is going to save mankind, and He's going to do that by sending a Messiah who will serve as a substitute for mankind, then that substitute Himself must be human. He must be human. He must be born of a woman in order to stand in the place of human beings. But it also says in Galatians 4:4 that He was born of a virgin. Why is that important? Because that means that the sinful nature of Adam was not passed down through Jesus, through Joseph. Rather, the Father sent the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary and she conceived. Thus, Jesus escaped the sinful nature that all of us have. Now, I will confess to you, I do not understand the virgin birth. I will confess to you that when I try to wrap my mind around the incarnation, God, Emmanuel, God with us, my mind just kind of explodes. I don't understand it. And you're not meant to understand it. The glory and the beauty and the good news of the incarnation is not meant to be put into a logical syllogism where all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. You know what the incarnation is meant to do? It's meant to cause you to drop to your knees and worship the triune God, that He has sent a substitute on behalf of His people to stand in the place where the wrath of God will come down on Him and not on us. That is the purpose of the incarnation. But it also tells us in Galatians 4:4 that Jesus was not only born of a woman, but He was born of a virgin, but He was born under the law. Why was He born under the law? Well, very simply, to fulfill it for you and to take its punishment. It's significant that when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, it says that they did for Him according to the custom of the law of Moses. Verse 27, this referred to His circumcision. Circumcision was a multifaceted sign for the people of Israel, but one of the most important things it signified was the separation of the child from a life of sin and death to a life lived for the Lord. In other words, the circumcised child was then obligated to keep the whole law of God. Now, an average child could not do this, but this was no average child. It was God come in the flesh. Jesus was being consecrated, that is, put aside, dedicated to live for the Lord under the law from that day forward, and He did it for His people, unlike any Israelite before or after. So Jesus was born under the law, under the strictures and the demands of the law. Walk before Me and be perfect. He was born under this law. And by the way, we were all born under this law of nature, this law that says do this and live, this law that says be perfect. And none of us in this room have been able to live up to the strictures and demands of God. And the Bible says that because we have not, there is wrath waiting for the sons and daughters of darkness. But the good news is that God sent one who was born under the law who did keep the law. And because of that, He was the perfect sacrifice to shed His blood and cover the sins of His people, such that all who repent of their sins and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ receive the pardon for sin, and His righteousness is transferred to their account, so that on the final day, God says, why should I let you into My heavenly paradise? Your answer is, I am robed and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what must you do to receive this? Very simple. Turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul, and you will be saved. So that is the first thing that gives Simeon this hope and consolation, is that he sees Jesus as the Savior. But secondly, I want you to notice he sees Jesus as the stone. Simeon turns to Mary in verse 34 and says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now, it's not immediately apparent, but I will tell you the language of falling and rising is taken from a common theme throughout the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament. It is the theme of a stone being laid in Zion. The stone comes to Israel and Israel rejects it. They find no use for it. And yet, it was the very stone which became the cornerstone that is the foundation of all God's purposes. The stone theme depicts Jesus as judge who determines the fate of men and women. The stone is seen as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There are those who are literally ashamed of Jesus. They say, well, he died. Why would I put my trust in him? And yet it was that death that delivered his people from the condemnation and wrath of God. You see, either the Son is crushed by the Father, or we are crushed by the Father. The stone either crushes those who oppose it or honors those who embrace it. You may not want to embrace Jesus this morning because you don't recognize your sin, or maybe you don't want to embrace Jesus by faith this morning because you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I mean, after all, Christianity is not very popular right now, is it? It's a lot more popular to be woke. It's a lot more popular to push gender fluidity. It's a lot more popular to get on the bandwagon of this side of history, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of history, do you? But notice that with this stone, there is no middle ground. You either embrace him through faith and live, or reject him and suffer the consequences. God's people have never really been popular with the world. And you want to know why? Because this world is not their home. There are whispers and echoes of a far country that call and beckon the people of God like a tractor beam to come toward its celestial gates. It is the call of heaven, and it comes through the gospel. And the call of the gospel says this: suffer now, dear people of God, and enjoy glory later. There is not the kind of glory in this life that communists and proponents of a utopian society promise you. You will not find it here. You will find it in heaven, and it's through the portal of suffering, just like your Savior. Your Savior suffered. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant to the point of death, even death upon a cross. And the Lord may not call you to suffer to the point of death, even death on a cross, but he is calling you to be crucified to the world and the world to be crucified to you. And where does that begin? It begins when you turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins when you recognize that this stone, that all the Jews said, oh, we're building our temple, we're building our kingdom. Give me a stone, give me mortar, give me tools. Oh, this stone, oh, this is of no use to me. This stone is insignificant. We don't want it. Throw it on the ash heap or the rubbish heap of history. But it was that very stone that ended up being the cornerstone, the foundation of God's plan for the ages. The stone of a crucified Savior. That stone will strike all the kingdoms of the earth one day and will expand into a great kingdom that will fill the whole earth. This is what the prophet Daniel tells us in chapter 2, verse 35. It is on that day that you will not want to be on the wrong side of history, and you don't have to if you come to Jesus today. Well, now Jesus is not only the Savior, and he's not only the stone, but now finally, we see in verses 34 and 35 that Jesus is the sign. Says that the child is appointed. The child is appointed. Look at verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. When you consider Jesus as a sign this morning, what you say about Jesus says more about you than it does about him. What you say about Jesus says more about you than it does about him. What does it say about you? Your assessment of Jesus shows whether you are actually alive or dead. You see, anybody who does not believe in Jesus, or a group of people that does not believe in Jesus, is really dead men and women walking. Night of the Living Dead. Zombie apocalypse. They are walking around as if they have life, but they are really the living dead. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, you see. That though they think they are alive, though they are taking all the pleasures of this world, it is only to their own destruction. But Simeon received and appreciated the salvation of Jesus because the Holy Spirit was upon him. And if you would be made alive this morning, it will only be through the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And as I was saying this morning, a shaft of light from the heavenly kingdom piercing the darkness of your heart, taking out your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh and writing God's law upon your heart and putting His Spirit within you so that you can feel and breathe and think and speak and love and know like you've never done before, because you're walking in the environment of heaven as the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see things that you've never seen before. You hear things that you've never heard before. You have new lenses through which to look at all of life. And you see that this world and all its lusts and passions and desires is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. See, Paul tells us that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The natural person is the person who only thinks in categories of the five senses. And the natural person simply does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the problem is that the Word of God says that you are spiritually dead. That is, you cannot perceive spiritual things because there is no spiritual brain activity in a spiritual corpse. But Jesus came to bring life and to give it more abundantly. So I think the most important question you could ask yourself this morning is this: are you ready to die? Like Simeon, are you ready to die, friend? You may not have your will in order. You may not have your portfolio complete. You may not have finished your 30 years of service to get the gold watch at the end of your career. But really, all of those things are less important than the question: are you ready to die? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone? Is your faith and trust in Him? Does His sacrificial death cover your sins? And does His perfect life give you the righteousness that you do not have? I know it's an awkward question, are you ready to die? But Simeon was ready to depart in peace because he had seen the salvation of his God. Do you have the same confidence in whatever you believe today? You can know for sure that you have eternal life this morning if you turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you have sent a Savior, a stone, and a sign. And we do thank you that you have opened our eyes, dear Father in heaven, to see the exquisite glory of the risen Christ. Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ draws us toward the mystery of the triune God. And it is there, Father, that because of His righteousness and the imputation of His blood to our account, that we could be drawn into the life of the triune God, and we can live through the lens of the triune God, and we can be those who will enter into the shores of eternal life upon the portal of death. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for this exquisite gift. And I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has not received it, that you, O Spirit of God, would grant it by your grace and for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.